Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we have to worship you. God, you are worthy of all of our worship, our praise, our honor, everything that we have, Lord, we give to you. Lord, we thank you that you are a good God. We thank you that you're in control. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your grace and the privilege of being here together with one another, lifting our voices and worshiping you. God, we pray that our worship doesn't just stay here, though. In this time, as we worship you, Lord, we pray that our worship would continue to tomorrow and the next day and the next, the rest of the week, Lord, with everything that we say, everything that we do, everything that we think. God, we want it to be worshipful to you. We want to live our lives as living sacrifices to you. And so, God, I pray that you would guide and direct us and continue to change and transform us. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. And so, Father, we pray that right now, as we open up your word, that it would be illuminating to us, that our eyes and our hearts would be open, that we can see you clearly, and that you would teach us what it is that we need to do, how we need to live our lives, the areas where we are weak, Lord, would you strengthen us, the areas where we need to submit to you, Lord, would you help us to do that as well? Pray that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct us and do his work in our lives even right now to conform us to the image of your Son, our Savior, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us all we need for life and godliness here in your word. Pray that you would use your word to bless us this morning. Challenge us and convict us as well. Encourage us to live our lives in a way that would be pleasing to you and worthy of the gospel by which we've been called. We thank you again for this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. You may be seated. It's so good to have each of you here this morning, being together with you. I was reflecting a couple days ago that it's been 4 years and 8 months since myself and Ashley, my wife and Eli, we came here and joined Faith Community Church. And I just think, yeah. So first service clap for that too. And I just got to say, if 4 years and 8 months gives applause, just you wait, right? But looking back, I think one of the things that surprised me the most when we moved up here, being born and raised in Chicago, one of the things that surprised me the most was how nice Packers fans are. Because I got to tell you, down there, Packers fans are mean. They are just rude. They will have every opportunity to heap condemnation on you. They are just nasty down there. But up here, we moved up here, and I was just surprised. Like, Packers fans, they're so nice. They're so loving. And I asked somebody in the church about this not long after we moved. I said, hey, what's the deal? This is my lived experience with Packers fans, and we get up here, and everybody's so nice and loving. And the individual said, you know, see, we're Christians, and so in everything we do in life, we want to be evangelistic and seek to convert people. And so I quickly realized that you Packers fans, there's an ulterior motive here, right? Just wait till maybe October. That's typically when the Bears season ends. And so we can maybe talk again then. But the point of all that is, no matter what your background is, no matter what team you like, no matter where you come from, Christians are known for their love. I've felt that immediately upon coming here to Wisconsin, but I've also felt that in other countries. We've been on mission trips around the world, and I am just always struck by walking into a room and seeing somebody who I don't speak the same language as. We have no cultural ties. There's nothing that would bring us together except for the fact that we believe in the same risen Savior. And that bond that we have in Jesus, there's an instant love, an instant connection with one another. Believers in Jesus Christ, we ought to be known for our love. Amen? We really should. That should be the thing that marks us as different from the world around us. And as we've been looking through the book of 1 John, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there right now. 1 John will be in chapter 3. And as we've been looking through this book, we have come up to this section that seems like we're talking about love in one way or another for multiple weeks in a row. And we will continue to be talking about love. And the reason why is because John wants to drive home the point that Christians should be loving. Christians should be known for their love. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you ought to have love overflowing out of your life. And we're going to understand in just a minute the reason for that. But I cannot stress enough that you and I, if we claim the name of Jesus, we ought to be loving. We ought to show real, true love. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, we immediately understand the reason why. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Immediately, right off the bat, we understand why we should know love, why we should show love. It's because we know love. By this we know love. I've said this before, but that you and I, we've experienced great love from God. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have understood on an experiential level that God loves you. As we look at this word, know, by this we know love, the Greek word is really bringing to our minds the connotation that this is not just something that you intellectually know, it's something that you have experienced in yourself. It's something that you've experienced as a reality for you. It's not just that we have an idea or a concept of love. No, we know love itself. And how do we know love itself? That he laid down his life for us. Who's the he? Well, it's obviously Jesus. That Jesus laid down his life for us. But just take a moment and think about that reality for just a few minutes. Think about the reality that the Son of God, the second member of the triune God, he left heaven and condescended. I think that's probably one of the best words that we could use in this situation. He made himself low. He stooped low. He brought himself down for you and for me. This is the same Jesus who Colossians says that Jesus, all things were made through him, for him, by him. That Jesus himself upholds the very universe with the strength of his power. This is Jesus. This is not just you or me. This is not another man. This is not just simply a good teacher. This is God himself who stooped so low that he came to live amongst his creation. This is the God of the universe who, when he made Adam and Eve, breathed the breath of life into them, created Adam out of the dust, and he chose to come and now live in the dust, in the dirt, for you and for me, to live a perfect, spotless, sinless life, to live a life that you and I are unable to live on our own, a life that we could never think of or dream of on our own. Why? Because we're all sinners by nature and by choice. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we deserve the wages of sin, which is death. And so Jesus took on that death that we deserved. Willingly went to the cross on our behalf, becoming the perfect substitute sacrifice in our place, taking the wrath of God upon his shoulders. Something that you and I deserved. And maybe you're sitting here and you say, yeah, I've heard this before. This is the gospel. Why are you saying this yet again? I've understood it. This is the 200th time that I've heard this. Well, you need to hear it again. Because there's two reasons why we need to hear the gospel. First is if you're sitting here and you don't know Jesus, you need to know that life is available to you if you put your trust in Jesus. If you're sitting here and you don't know Jesus, you've never come to know him and understood and experienced the love that he has for you, you need to know that there is eternal life that is available to you if you put your trust in Jesus. If you don't put your trust in Jesus, you are lost, helpless and hopeless. Your eternity is away from God in hell. But because God loved you, He made it possible that you can have a relationship with him and have hope and life and joy in him. And if you're sitting here and you're saying, yes, that's me. I put my trust in Jesus. Why are we talking about the gospel again? Let's move on. I have to say, no. The gospel is the very foundation of our faith. Everything else that comes as a result of knowing and understanding this. If you say that you're a believer, then the gospel should be something that invigorates you. It should be something that motivates you. As you understand that Jesus laid down his life for you, that reality, that truth should inform every other decision that you make in life. We know what love is because he laid down his life for us. We know what love is because God the Son chose to die on the cross, a cross that we deserved. And we know what love is because the same God the Son who died on the cross rose victoriously from the grave to give us life, to make us understand what love is, to make us understand what it is and how it is that we need to live as a result. So the good news gospel message that Jesus lived, died, and rose again, it is the foundation for everything else that comes after that. And so what else comes after that? Because I didn't even finish the verse. In this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Oh, perhaps that's the hard thing now. Perhaps that's the thing that causes us to trip up a little bit, because we are confronted with this awesome truth that God loves us and he showed us love and he laid down his life for us. And so now as a result, let me check that again. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. This is brothers and sisters in Christ, by the way. This is the thing that seems a little bit more difficult, isn't it? This is the thing that as we think about it, as we reflect on the truth that we just read, we look around and we say, well, you know, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. He laid down his life for me. Why do I have to now lay down my life for other people? Why can't I just lay down my life for him? Why do we have to involve other unlovely and unlovable people? The reality is, if we lay down our life to Jesus, as was read up here by Dave, and it's not I who live, it's Christ through me. It's not, I've crucified myself. I've laid down my life so that he can live. The result, the reality that follows is that we lay down our life for one another. Why? Because we love one another. Let's keep reading the rest of the section and then we'll go back and explain this. Verse 17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. As we reflect on this small passage and the need to love one another and the need to lay down our life for one another, we quickly realize that talk, it's cheap. It's easy for us to say things. It's easy for us to do things that would look as though we're doing good. It's easy for us to talk the talk, but it's a lot more difficult for us to walk the walk. As I reflect on this, I think about 2 Samuel chapter 9. David, the shepherd boy who slew the giant, who is now king, and he's king of all Israel. His throne is secure, but David, he remembers his friend Jonathan. Jonathan was like a brother to David. And he remembers Jonathan, who's passed away, and he talks to all of his servants, his advisors. He says, is there anyone who still survives in Jonathan's line? Is there anyone who still is around? Because I want to bless them. I want to love them. I want to care for them. And they ask around, they consult, and they say, yes, there's this guy. His name is... If you read 2 Samuel 9, you know what I'm saying there. If you don't know what I'm saying, go read 2 Samuel chapter 9. His name is actually pronounced Mephibosheth. But as they say, there's this guy, his name's Mephibosheth. As a boy, as a young boy, he was dropped. And so he's crippled. And so he's essentially useless because he's just crippled. He can't do anything. He can't fight a battle. He can't go and have a normal job. He's just an invalid that's there. And David says, bring him to me. And he has this interaction with Mephibosheth. He says, I want to care for you. I want to love you. And in fact, I'm going to love you so much, there's going to be action behind my love. I'm not just going to say I love you. There will be action behind my love. This is what I'm going to do. You are going to come and you're going to dine in this royal palace. I'm going to put clothes on you. I'm going to give you money. I'm going to give you anything and everything you need. And Mephibosheth says, King David, why would you do this for me? And Mephibosheth says these exact words. He's like, why would you love me? Why would you care for me? I am a dead dog compared to you. David says, it's for the sake of your father, Jonathan, that I'm going to do this thing. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we can look at one another. And we can see all the imperfections that we have. We could see the warts that we have. We can look at one another and we could say, oh, there are definitely times where you're unlovely. There's definitely times that I'm unlovely. Right? It's really hard to love one another. We could look at each other and we could focus on those things. Or we could be like David and say, for the sake of your Father, your Heavenly Father, I'm going to show this love to you. For the sake of your Heavenly Father and the bond, the connection that we have in Christ, for the sake of your Heavenly Father, let me heap on this love for you. It's also this concept that we think about as we look at this passage. We say that it is a lot more easy for us to talk the talk than walk the walk. It's also very easy for us sometimes to focus ourselves and concern ourselves with looking good versus actually doing good. Have you ever found yourself in the situation where you are really concerned with how you look doing something? I find myself in this situation a lot. I'm not on social media, but my wife is. And so every once in a while, somebody will come up to me and say, hey, I saw you doing this thing. Hey, I saw you doing that thing. I saw you kayaking, I saw you going on an adventure, and I'm thinking, where were you? And then I realized they saw it on Facebook, because Ashley posted it on Facebook. And that's great, because I never see these photos, I just hear about it from other people, it's awesome. But every once in a while, when that pops in my mind, I think, I hope she got my good side. Right? I'm still trying to figure out which is the good side, but somebody will say, I saw you doing this, and I'll go, oh, well, I hope I looked good doing that. Have you ever thought of that? Somebody says, hey, I saw you helping that person. Well, good. I'm glad. I hope I looked really good as I helped them. Anybody ever go up to you and say, hey, I saw that you cared for that person. Doesn't it feel good? The question is, where is your motivation? Is your motivation in getting the recognition from others? Is your motivation in looking good, or is your motivation to do good, no matter who sees or doesn't see? That's the thing that we need to do, the self-evaluation. Really ask the Lord, would you check my heart? Because I don't want to be so caught up in looking good that I actually miss the opportunities to truly do good. I don't want to be so caught up in how my image is portrayed to people. Instead, I just want to do good no matter who sees, no matter who doesn't see. I think as Christians in our world, definitely in our country, we often will be too concerned in looking like we're doing something good and not enough concerned about actually doing something good. Jesus has something to say about this, I think. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus tells a parable. He is confronted with this man who says, I've done these good things. I've kept the commandments. What do I need to do in order to have eternal life? And Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. And the man, thinking that he has somehow got Jesus, he's somehow tricked Jesus into giving an answer that he could wiggle out of, he says, and who is my neighbor? Jesus then goes on to tell the very famous, I think we all know, parable of the Good Samaritan. And we're not going to go through that parable at the moment, but what I do want to pull out of that parable, so look at John chapter 10, look at that parable, who are the two people who pass up this man who is beaten and broken down? He's been robbed. He's been left for dead. Who are the people that walk right on by them? It's religious people, the priests and the Levite, who are walking by because they are so concerned with looking good. They don't want to get their clothes dirty. They certainly don't want to get unclean because then they got to go through all the process to get clean again. They have ministry to do. They got to get to the temple. They got to do things. And so they're just hurrying on their way. They are focused on their image. They're focused on looking good and not truly doing good. But the Samaritan, he's the one that gets dirty. He's the one that stoops down. This Samaritan, he goes above and beyond, and he is willing to lay down his life and open up his heart for the stranger. He lays down his life. He opens up his heart. He goes above and beyond. What he does is he spends 2 days' wages on this man in order to give him a clean and safe place to stay, for his wounds to be bandaged. He goes above and beyond, and he says, if there are any other costs, let me know. Heap them on me. I will take them. He knew what it looked like to lay down his life, to open up his heart. And brother and sister in Christ, as we read this, we need to be willing to lay down our life and open up our hearts. Let me read the passage one more time, all together so it flows together. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, there is a choice there. Yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? John asked these questions often in this letter so far. How is it that we claim to know God's love? How is it that we claim to have God's love living within us if we're willing to make a decision to close off our hearts? No, instead, like our Savior, we need to be willing to lay down our life. We can't close our heart to the people around us. There's an action step behind this. If you have experienced God's love, if you know God's love, then you have a call, a responsibility, and a privilege to love. To love in such a way that you are made famous. We as Christians should be made famous by the kind of love that we have for one another. And as you read verse 17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, it closes his heart. How does God's love abide in him? The question you might be asking now is, what's the action step? Where's the application? Does this mean that I need to give more money to the church? I don't know. Maybe that's between you and the Lord. Does this mean that I need to be nicer to my neighbors? I don't know. Maybe that's between you and the Lord. Does this mean that I need to be less selfish? I don't know. Maybe. Probably. That's between you and the Lord. Do you see what I'm saying there? There are so many different ways that we can show love to one another. There are so many different ways that the watching world can look at us as believers and see the love that we have for one another, permeating everything that we do. How is it? I'll use the way that John phrases things. How can a church exist as a church that gives glory to God if we sing about God's love, if we talk about God's love, and yet don't truly love one another? Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, John 17, he's praying to the Father. He says, Lord, would you give them the love for one another, the same kind of love that you and I enjoy? The love that we have for one another, that's real true love, and it is a real true love that should be a reflection of our God. Because how else will the world know that we're different? How else will the world know that we are His children if we don't have love for one another? So there are many applications to this small passage. Maybe you walk out of here and you say, okay, that means that I need to do this, or that means that I shouldn't do this. Whatever the application is, you need to go before the Lord and say, Father, would you search me? Find the things in me that are not of you. Find the ways in which I need to show and real, true, tangible love to my brothers and sisters. And would you lead me into this? Now, I got to warn you, that's a slightly dangerous prayer to pray. Because a lot of times when we say, Lord, would you search me, find the things in me that aren't of you, and cleanse me of them, lead me to the way of everlasting. Lord, find the things that I need to work on. God will often show you the things that you need to work on. And often our response is, oh, I wasn't talking about that. You know what? Can we work on this? I'm pretty good at this. You know what? This over here, God, I'm ready to fix this. Would you help me do better in that? Instead, He'll reveal to you the things in your life that perhaps are idols, the things in your life that you're holding on to too tightly to, perhaps the areas of your life where you're not loving, the areas in your life where you are hoarding the world's goods, and you're not showing love to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's a hard thing for us to swallow, but that's the thing that if we have been transformed by the good news of the gospel, if we truly have been made new, if we truly have experienced His love, because He laid down His life for us, if that is true, then we have this awesome responsibility to live for Him. If we are saying that we are Christians, then we ought to love. There's an old song, they will know that we are Christians by our love. By our love. That's how the world will know that we are Christians. That's how the world knows that we belong to Him. If we have a real, true love for one another. And that real, true love, it's not an emotion that we invent. It's not a thing that we simply, dictate. That real, true love, we've seen it. We know it. We've been experienced it because that's how God has loved us. So the question for you and for me as well is, will we take this seriously? James, in his letter, he says, there are those who are hearers only of the word. They hear the word, they nod and say amen, but they don't do the word. They don't actually put into practice what it is that they have heard. My challenge to you and to me is that let's not just simply be hearers only of the word. Let's make sure that we are doers of the word. If God has called us to love, let's make sure that we love and that we love well. Let's not just simply nod our head and move along and focus on looking good, but actually let's do good. Let's be not just hearers, but doers of the word. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day that you've given us. God, you're so good to us. Lord, we thank you that you have shown us what true love is. Lord, as we continue to explore what love is and how you have loved us and you, the very source of love, Father, I pray that you would enable us to love one another well. Help us to be willing to lay down our lives for one another. God, I pray that you would show us the areas in our lives where we are weak, where we need to better obey you. And God, in those areas, would you strengthen us and strengthen our resolve to listen to and obey your Spirit as he guides us into righteousness. Father, I pray that we would love one another for your sake, as you, our Heavenly Father, have loved us. Father, help us to be willing to go above and beyond for one another. Lord, I pray that all of this would stand as a good witness to the world around us. May they see that we love one another, and may they turn to you as a result, knowing that we belong to you. And Father, may our words, our actions, and our thoughts be a reflection of who you are, worthy of the gospel by which we've been saved. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, God bless you. Spend some time fellowshipping with one another. See you next week. Stay cool out there.